some time ago, we had a message that defined various stages of life, and some of those thoughts have continued, but just in a little different mode, and I'm applying those thoughts to the phases of the Church of God. The messages that were fitting in a particular age and stage of life and time, our history. It has become history, you might say. And I'm specifically thinking about the late 1800s. And historically, it was referred to as a reformation, or the birth of a reformation. And there was much activity among the church, and it was a very wide, worldwide spread. The message itself at that time, the general message was, come out of her, my people. It wasn't just for a year. There were people that were becoming enlightened and aware and led of the Spirit out of what was called Babylon at that time. And it's still called that today. We don't use that term so much today. And I feel like that we have a couple of generations that may not be fully aware of the message of the 1800s and the early 1900s. But in that time, there were people that were coming out and taking their stand with what they called at that time the truth and the Church of God, and the things that were being taught in other movements was being exposed, and they began to preach light and understanding on not just salvation, but on sanctification and divine healing, and there were many things that were being brought out and taught, and people were embracing those kind of things. I'm going to insert here that there were a great movement toward a missionary effort, and it was worldwide. It wasn't just in the United States. It became very pronounced and was being received and embraced. And yet, in the midst of that time and period of time and that message of that time, a great opposition came against it. And there became a falling away. So we have a historical period of time that we can look back on. We can read the books. We can also see what happened to certain ministers, people. They began to desire. I don't know how many of you might have heard the message that Brother Dan Adams preached up at Guthrie during the meeting on Give Us a King. The children of Israel wanted a king rather than to have God rule over them. And they wanted to be like other nations. And that's what they said. And so God gave them their desire. And they had a king. And he told them, Samuel told them what would happen to them. It would change so many things in the children of Israel. And when the church came to a place under that kind of a mindset, we want to be like the rest of these churches. We don't want to be so different. Something happened, and it was called a compromising spirit. And that became part of really our movement. God has one church. He has one body. He is one Lord. And there came a point that there was a division. And there were those that were wanting to hold to the original teachings of the truth of the Church of God. And in so doing, they had to leave what they thought was the truth at that time. And so they began to worship in homes. They didn't have the churches. It looked like they were making a mistake. It looked like they were leaving the body, you might say. And they were. But it was for a right reason. And so today, I don't know if you've had people ask you this. When they say, what church do you go to? And we'll give the answer, we go to the Church of God. Oh, well, is that Anderson? Or is it this one? There's splinters now. There's many different churches that will have the name Church of God, but they have left something that God is still standing by and wants us to stand by it. And so I don't want to get too involved in that part because I want to consider the phases that happened as a result of that. I was young. Some of you would have been young at that time. But we heard messages that were an extension of that period of time. We heard the messages that said, come out of her, my people. It was not totally taken out of the next phase of the Church of God. And the scriptures that were used at that time was from Revelations. And it says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And when we heard that message, we believed it. Those of you that heard the message in your youth, we believed it. And they indicated what Babylon stood for. And they went ahead and read what the scriptures is. Very unpopular today. As a matter of fact, I cannot remember the last time I've heard this scripture read in an assembly at a camp meeting. Now, you may have, but somehow I couldn't recall it. But that scripture goes on and begins to describe Babylon. And Babylon is represented by what we call sectism, or other churches that may have a portion of truth but denies other parts of the word or the power of God or whatever. We have to be careful, or we can fall under that ourselves and begin to deny the power. I'm just inserting that right there. But it says, speaking of Babylon, it's a habitation of devils. You see how that's hard to preach in this day? It's a habitation of devils and the hold of every spirit, evil spirit, foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Oh, it sounds so bad. And I think sometimes we're reluctant to speak of this. The reason we need to be reminded is it could happen again.
Amen.
History can repeat itself. And so we have to remember. And I think that, and one of the things that I feel like that we need to remember is times change. How much has time changed in your lifetime? Well, it's changed a lot since I was a child. And some of us sitting here today are of the oldest generation. And one of the things that we need to convey to the generations coming is the truth. History of the world is not beautiful. Horrible things happened in our world even before I was born. World War I, World War II, the Jews being executed, you might say, millions of them. And we look at that, and some people want to deny that that really happened, and other people are saying, no, we must remember because it could happen again. That's what we're talking about this morning a little bit. We need to be careful. And yet we need to be in tune with the age and the time we're in now. We cannot be as, say, the Amish, that we go back and we take a period and we live whatever, horse and buggy and no electricity and no... We can't go back and pick up this particular little message of the hour and say, that's got to be preached clear to the end. We are still in this world, and we are still developing to what? To the coming of the Lord. And that has got to be a mixture of our messages. We can't stay back there and say, come out of... You know, there is a song in our book that I said... How does this... And we sing it all the time. We say it's song number 131. And the verse is the third verse. And it just almost doesn't fit with this age. And here's what it says. Some think I've done wrong by leaving the throng who abide in sectarian strife. How many of you... were born in the Church of God and grew up in it. Yeah. Can you relate to that verse that you've left this throng? Now, there's some that might could sing this and say, yes, that's me. But the majority of us, it's almost foreign to us. Is that right? Do you feel that way? I feel that way. It says, but I've only come back where God's people belong from Babel. I fled for my life. For me, it fits my grandparents. That verse would fit my grandparents. Now, I'm looking at some here, and I could say, yes, you could sing that song and maybe even raise your hand. and it's still true. There are people that are coming to the light.
Amen.
And coming to the truth and embracing the church of God. Oh, people like to say, it's just a name. Well, it is a name. The Church of God is a name. And if you look it up in the scriptures, it is a small c. It is not a proper noun. Because we have taught and believed to all of these generations before me and since that we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. And we believe that salvation is what makes you a member of the Church of God. And we don't have a church book. We just need to be reminded why.
Yes.
God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is the only book that matters. But it was salvation that brought your name or allowed your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so in the Church of God, that's how we have always believed. And we don't want change in that. We don't want to start saying, well, I'd like to know how many was here Sunday and have me put something up here and give the numbers. That might be discouraging.
Yes, amen.
God knows who's here. He counts the members. We can rest and trust in that. But now, I would like to speak about the messages of the 1960s and 70s. Well, I was born in 1945, and only knew of the Church of God. My grandfather was a minister in this. I had my aunt was a minister in this. And I'm going to insert here something. When we were growing up, it never one time crossed our mind that there was something wrong with a woman in the ministry. And I have another Bible study on that. Would like to be able to at some point give that again to affirm the teaching. We must affirm the teachings as we go along for each generation. And sometime I have it on my heart to do that. I have it prepared. But in those times, I'm going to also say, women were not even 50% of all of the ministers. Never have been. Women do have a different place than a man. But God still calls and uses women in the ministry, in his body. There is great opposition to women in the ministry, in the church as we know it. I have met it. If I had not had the counsel of the older women ministers, I could have got myself in trouble. I could have said, I'm going to stand up for my rights. I'm just as good as a man. That's wrong. God created the man first. He says plainly that the woman is a weaker vessel. Yet when the Spirit of the Lord is on her and being used in his kingdom, it is God speaking and not necessarily her. So, there are things that we want to hold on to and not give up. And so in the 60s and the 70s, there was this thread of the message, come out of her, my people. Babylon the Great is fallen. What is considered, she had devilish ways. all of those things was still being preached somewhat. Oh, you that are older, don't you remember that?
Yes.
We are not ignorant or unfamiliar with that message. But the message started in a reformation of people coming out and literally identifying these kind of spirits. But time went on and has still gone on. What I have identified, and there's not that many recorded messages before the 1960s. They were reel to reels, and they were recordings of messages that maybe there have been some that were transcribed over into a cassette tape. I don't know. But there's very few messages before 1960 that you can get online and listen to right now. But there are some from the 60s and 70s, and I have been listening to some of the older messages, and I found that there is a thread of truth that is being presented and is still being presented today. How many years is that? 1960 to today, 60 some years. God does not waste his time or energy. He continues with each generation. There have been generations that were alive then that are gone now, and generations that have come on. And as we look across the little audience here today, we know there's 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 generations represented today. So, what was the common thread, and what has been the common thread that says something? And people have become accustomed to it. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming again. And down through our life, we heard that, didn't we? Do we still hear it? Yes. I can identify, there's been a number of messages. Camp meeting concerning that, but Brother Michael Smith has been really pouring his heart out, I say, to remind us time is running out. You know, I don't think that this congregation is ignorant of it, because it's been a burden of my heart. I've looked for the Lord from a child, and I'm still looking for him. And he is going to come for me. And if he doesn't come for everyone at the same time, he will come for you. And that will be my end, and that will be your end. But I'm thinking over in Matthew 24th chapter, I want to turn and read to you, that the question that we all have even now, and the message that we still embrace, Jesus is coming again. And you know, another thing, the whole world seemed to have that mindset down through the ages of our time. You go down Interstate 40 over to Arkansas, and what do you see? A big billboard. Jesus is coming soon. I don't think it's there anymore, because over in 1 Peter, where it begins to say, I don't want you to be ignorant. The day of the Lord will come. And it will come as a thief in the night. And there will be those that will say, we've heard this all of our lives. We've heard it from our fathers. And it still hasn't happened. People can still say that today. And maybe there's more people believing time is not really going. Why do I think that? Because scientists are predicting things to happen on this earth maybe in the next 1,000 years. And even our little boys heard it. We were listening to something and the speaker said how many thousands of years this would happen in our world. It was about tsunamis. It was an interesting program about the history of tsunamis, but they're predicting a super tsunami. But it might not happen for 1,000 years. What does that do to people? They believe it. Well, it's not going to happen in my lifetime because I'm not going to live that long. See? So we come over to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and you know, Jesus' disciples had some of the same questions we've had. And I'm going to start at verse 3 in the 24th chapter. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" How many years ago did that happen? And time is still here. But they had the same questions. When is this all going to end? They were curious. And I think we should be curious somewhat ourselves. Don't you?
Yes.
To not stick your head in the sand and say, "He's not going to come for 1,000 years. Don't do that.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, there's many signs of his coming.
Yes.
We have had tremendous change in our society, in technology, vast changes in the last 25 years. And I have said this, it was just such an impression on me, even in the year 2000, but the world thought that the Lord was going to come January the 1st of 2000. There were many things being printed and said about what's going to happen to the computer. How is the computer going to be able to compute even for a change in the year 2000? People were unnerved to a great degree.
Yes.
I believe they were thinking more seriously at that time. But I shall never forget the Oklahoman, the headlines of the Oklahoman. Some of you don't even know what the Oklahoman is or was. It was the newspaper, the major newspaper here in Oklahoma City and around our state. Back then, there were lots of newspapers printed. Now there aren't. Changes have come. But the headlines in bold black print on January the 1st, "And time goes on." And people probably breathed a sigh of relief. The Lord didn't come at 12:01 on January the 1st of 2000. And how many years are we past? And we have passed through so many phases of immorality alone. in 25 years. Really, it started long before that. Things began to come up and be legalized. And we heard those things and saw those things, and what did we say to ourselves? Surely the coming of the Lord is nigh. For that to be legal in our country now, the generations before us would never have approved of that. We're talking about our whole society. We're not talking about the Church of God. There were morals and standards of morality, but when these things began to develop, I want to tell you one of the first things that really caused us to think, surely the Lord is coming, is when they legalized abortions. And we don't really know how many babies have been aborted. And though there's been a change in that law to some degree, it's still happening.
I read the other day it's over 2,000 a day.
2,000 a day. But you know what? God knows every one of those babies. God knows. Oh, sorry. Saw something out there. Changes have come. Things are legal now that we never dreamed could possibly be legal. And when those things happen, don't we even say, oh, surely the Lord is going to come. There are things that are happening in our society, in our world, that some people have said, I think God is going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. But time goes on. God is not going to force anyone to against their will. He's going to allow it. But there is coming a day of the Lord. And the scriptures tell us exactly what it will be. Oh, we need to believe it. Amen. And live. We need to live like we're going to die today.
Yes.
Is that bad counsel? No. We need to... You know, I think I've told this many years ago also, but we had our niece, Sarah's age, she came, and this is after Jan died, so this would have been in the 1980s. She came and stayed with us a weekend, and Teresa and Sarah and my niece was up late, you know how girls are and want to stay up late talking and everything. And there came a loud noise. And my girls, because they knew what the scripture said, oh, I wonder if that's the coming of the Lord, if that's the end of time. And my niece did like this to her watch, and she said, my watch is still going. She had never heard of the end of time. I don't know where she is today and what she might believe or not believe, but there will be people that are shocked at the sound of the trump. And it will be a sound that will be heard all over the world at the same time. And time will be no more. The songwriter says it like this: at the crashing of ages, when time and eternity meet. The scriptures calls it a horrible day. The scriptures identify it as an awful day. But for you and me, if we're ready, we can stand the judgment shock. We must be ready. Make your calling and election sure. Whatever the history is of the messages that were right for that time, they're still true today. But we're hearing something else to prepare us for that judgment shock. Oh, God, help us. I had so many things I was going to give, but the Lord has just simply bypassed a lot of it, and I'm going to skip way on down. I'm going to give, this is a message that fit every generation, even before our time or in Jesus' time, it fit. And we must heed it now. This is from Ezekiel 3 and 4 and 5. And then I skip down to Ezekiel 33. And I'm referring to verses 1 through 4 and 6 and 7. So this is a message that is combined in the Old Testament that speaks to us today. And it says this, Son of man, get thee unto the house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? We could put in there Church of God and it would fit. The Church of God in the face of the earth. Remember, you and I don't know everyone that belongs to the Church of God. And we never will until we reach heaven. But God knows.
Yes.
It's the seal of the Lord. He knoweth everyone that belongeth to him. That's all that matters. But it says, go to the, and I'm going to say Church of God. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange, unfamiliar tongue. Have I said anything here today that you said, what do you mean by that? No, I think we all knew what I was saying. We understood it. Some way we've heard it, and it came back to our minds, didn't it? So it's not a new speech, but it's not an unfamiliar speech. And it's not something of a hard language. God wants to speak to us in plain terms. Ezekiel 33, again, the word of the Lord came saying, speak to the children of thy people. If the people will take a man of their coasts or their territory and set him to be their watchman. What is a watchman? A watchman has a grave responsibility to the Church of God. To watch is to warn, to make aware. Don't, you know, there is a scripture that says that the people couldn't even blush. Have you read that one? The people couldn't blush anymore because they got used to the evil and the wickedness and the immorality. And so now I'm used to it. People that once believed this was wrong and now they believe that's okay. And I want to tell you, it's happening in the younger generations and especially those that are being, I'm going to say, duped in college.
Yes.
Professors that are duped themselves,
yes,
in spiritual things or immoral things when when their students can be convinced that there are X number of genders, that you can choose to be any one of those that you want. And there was a woman that I read about, and her daughter believed she was a cat. And by law, the school had to provide things for a cat, or they would be sued. Now, how can that possibly be in our day? But it is. And so a watchman is trying to keep the people on the right track. Don't believe those outlandish, evil, dark, wicked thoughts. God created a man, and he created a woman, and he didn't create somebody that was in between, or he would have done it. And he would have told us. And he would have said, this is acceptable, but he said it's not. He says over in Romans that he gave those people over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? It's a mind that is unsearching, cannot find the truth. They're blind, they're deceived, they've received a lie, and they can debate it. Did you know there's people debating these things on gender? With people that are standing with what God created? And they debate it. So a watchman is somebody from among you that God raises up and uses to help us to not get off track when the world gets off track. He wants us to be on track. So we take somebody from their own coast or their own territory, and they set them to be their watchman. If when the watchman seeth a sword or an evil come, and he blows a trumpet or he warns the people, and whosoever heareth what he says and refuses to take warning, what happens? Does God lay it on that watchman? No. If he's blown his trumpet and gave the warning and that person didn't receive it, then God requires his own blood on his own hands. But if the watchman does not give the warning and sugarcoats it, let's say, that's wrong. Oh, it's just another generation. It's just the way they believe. Oh, feel sorry for them. No, we must be like the message of Babylon. It had every evil bird in it. It was wicked. It had devilish spirits. And these things that are happening today are devilish. Don't accept them. And if I refused to say those things and you were deceived, then your blood would be on my hands. That's how important it is to God. That's a message that has been a message from the time God commanded it to be for Israel to today, for the church of God. So I won't read all of this for the sake of time. Watchman, and thou shalt hear the word. This is important. This is verse 7. You know what the scripture says? That a minister of the gospel, I'm putting those words in there, is not to preach after the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. Now, what does that mean? I believe that God begins to warn the ministers first. How many of you might have heard Brother Curtis's message up at Guthrie on that Sunday morning?
Yeah.
He was shooting straight. That's the second time I've heard him preach a message similar. Maybe not exact. But he was sparing no words. Everyone that heard it will have the responsibility on themselves, not on Brother Curtis.
Amen.
So, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Not me. God said this. God gives the messages.
Amen.
We have an obligation to give them out.
Yes.
It's a grave responsibility. So I want to tell you something, a little lesson in this. There was a time that we had some individuals in this congregation that I thought they needed to be told. Now, this isn't the only time that I have had this thought. I wanted to preach a certain message so these people could hear it. God would not give it to me. He did not give it to me while those people were in this congregation. Why? My thoughts are, he knew their heart. He knew that they would not receive it. After they left, God gave me the message. And let me tell you, it wasn't because I didn't want to. I wanted to. I remember I was in another congregation in another state visiting. And I saw some things in that congregation. And I said to myself, they need to be told. They need to hear this. I went to church on that Sunday morning with the full intentions of preaching on that. We got down to pray. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, you don't see their faithfulness. I was seeing something else. And in a moment of time, down on my knees, he took the same message and changed it. I've got chills on my body telling you this. It was a definite experience. And I got up and I preached on what God said when I was on my knees. And it was positive. And this one got up and, oh, I want that. And that one got up and this one. What would it have been if I would have preached what I thought they had to hear? Oh, it's so important that we know when it's the Spirit of the Lord giving the messages that are right for the hour. It will work in your life if it's anointed of the Spirit. I'm going to quit. I wanted to speak about redeeming the time. So I'm going to give you a challenge. In your study at home, start studying about redeeming the time. We all need it. Pray for me.